أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. We were discussing sermon number 18 في ظن اختلاف العلماء والفتيا, condemning the disagreement of ulama and disagreement of the fatwa of the ulama. And in this khutbah, he also blames the people of opinion, so to speak, those who believe that the opinion of a jurist would make a decree of God. وَيَكَلُ أَمْرَ الْخُفِّ وَالْمُرْدِينَ الْقُرْآنِ, and he makes all issues with regards to religion and Sharia reliant on the Qur'an, that everything should go back to the Qur'an. Now, we did a part of this khutbah, I just repeat that part. He said that تَرِدُ عَلَىٰ هَذِهُ الْقَضِيَّةِ حُكْمٍ مِنَ الْأَحْكَامِ, in a ruling, a case is put before one of these jurists, one of these judges, and he issued a decree, a fatwa, according to his own opinion. And then the same case is put before another person, and that person issues a fatwa differing from the fatwa of the other jurists. And then different people make different views about it. Then all of them come to the Imam who had asked them for that ruling, and they talk about their views, very different views. فَيُسَوُّهُ أَرَاءَهُمْ جَمِيعًا, and the Imam, the Caliph, he says that all of you are right. وَإِلَهُهُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَنَبِيُّهُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَكِتَابُهُمْ وَاحِدٌ, while their God is one, their Prophet is one, their book is one, and I don't know why this has ended like this, the view about rulings of God has ended like this. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to disagree and they are following him, or they have prohibited them from disagreement and they are disobeying him. Now then, of course, he carries on talking about the Qur'an. Now, before moving further, one issue should be mentioned here, explained, a few concepts should be explained here, which of course I just touched upon them last session, but I want to expand on them now. When we are faced with a case, with a situation, certainly before doing anything we want to know what's the ruling of Sharia about it. And the ruling of Sharia, where can we find the ruling of Sharia? We either have to go to the Quran, or we have to go to the tradition of the Prophet, to Sunnah of the Prophet. And then of course, as the time passed on, this is not something applying here, but later on, as the time passed on, people would refer to ijma of ulama, consensus of the ulama. Also, at the very beginning, there was an opinion that if we don't find the ruling for a situation or for a case from the Quran, from the Hadith, tradition of the Prophet, what should we do? We search in the Quran, there's nothing with regard to that issue in the Quran. We search in the Hadith, there's nothing with regard to that issue in the Hadith. So what should we do about it? Now, apparently the companions of the Prophet after him, the Jews, the knowledgeable people, the majority came to the view that if there is no ruling, we try to find the closest, the nearest type of ruling to the sense of the Quran, to the ethos of that the Quran teaches us. And this was how the opinion was formed. So if you don't find anything in the Quran, if you don't find anything in the tradition of the Prophet, you think hard, you have the standards of the Quran, you have the standards of the Hadith, you may compare this to other cases and find a ruling from there and say, okay, this is my opinion. Now, this of course later developed and systematized in the form of Qiyas, which was juristic analogy. We are not dealing with that now. The difficulty with this approach is that when a case is put before different people, different jurists, and they try their best, with the best of their intentions of course, they try their best to find a ruling very close to the ethos of the Quran and the traditions. However, they think differently, and therefore the rulings that they give, the views that they put forward are different. And this is where the difference in opinion comes about. Now, what should we do in this case of difference of opinion? Now, from the very beginning, this idea developed that, okay, since there is no ruling in the Quran, no judgment in the tradition, so whatever opinion you come by, you arrive at, should be right. Should be a ruling of God. If you are a mushtahid, if you know the standards of the Quran, the standards of the Hadith, if you are a mushtahid, whatever ruling you arrive at, it should be right. And this is what they call it taswib, and later Abul Hasan al-Ash'ari developed this. And the Ash'ari jurists, usually the jurists inclined towards Ash'ari, they usually had this opinion that whatever ruling a mushtahid arrives at is correct. If there is nothing about it in the Quran, nothing about it in the tradition, so since there is nothing, if you think, for example, smoking, we have no reference about it in Hadith, no reference about it in the Quran, no reference to it in Hadith, no reference to it in the Quran, so is it haram or halal? Now a jurist might think that due to these reasons that I think, and due to these verses of the Quran that I can gather, due to such traditions which deal with similar cases, I think it should be haram. And another jurist say, no, I think it should be halal, there's no harm in smoking. And the third one might say that it is makruh. Now, those who believe in approving opinions would say that all these three are rulings of God, are correct. This is what is called taswib, approval. They say that those who actually believe in such opinions, they say that whatever opinion a jurist arrives at is the hukmullah, is the ruling of God. And this is the approval of all opinions. And this is what Amirul Mu'mineen is actually criticizing here. That how come they arrive at different opinions and different rulings, and all of them are approved by the Imam? How is it possible? Now, of course, all of them approved because we don't know the ruling. We say, okay, one of you might be right or others might be wrong or all might be wrong, but you have no shortcoming because you don't have a source to which you should refer. That's okay, no problem. But if you say all these are correct and rulings of God, then we are in problem. We are in trouble. Because how is it possible that about one issue Allah might have different rulings? Now they say, yes, it is possible, because it is possible that Allah in the reality has no ruling at all about an issue, and then the ruling is created according to the views of the mujtahid, as many rulings as the mujtahid might arrive at, and all these are hukmullah, are the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or initially Allah has, for example, 50 rulings about one issue, we don't know about it, and it has made sure that during the course of time 50 mujtahids would arrive at these 50 rulings about one issue, for example. Or has 3 rulings about smoking, haram or halal or makruh, and then he makes sure that there are enough mujtahids to arrive at these rulings. This is what is called taswir. Now, this was very vehemently opposed by Shia, you see. And this is how you see how Amirul Mu'minin is attacking this view. It is not possible that Allah has such a status that his ruling is not known at all to himself. And he waits for a mujtahid to come by a view, to arrive at a view, and then that is the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the other view, which is called takhta, non-approval, says that no, it's not the case that whatever a mujtahid arrives at is correct. There is, in reality, a ruling about a smoking. And we don't know what that ruling might be in reality. But mujtahids arrive at different rulings. One mujtahid says it's haram, one mujtahid says it's halal, and other he says it's makruh. And why there are these differences? Because there is no mention of this in the Quran and no mention of this in the Hadith. So they come at these different rulings. For we have Shia Marajah, they have different fatwas. Certainly they are not condemned by Amirul Mu'mineen because they don't say that whatever fatwa we arrive at is right. They say we try our best to find the ruling of God. However, if we are mistaken, we are excused. Not that our ruling is correct, we are excused. We act according to it, Allah is not going to punish us because we are excused. We don't have any access to the source of knowledge. The other opinion, which is the approval opinion, doesn't say that mujtahid is excused. It says that mujtahid is right. Whatever opinion they arrive at, it's right. And therefore, all those things which were said about old disagreements, battles, quarrels of companions were justified according to this idea that, well, they had their own opinions and both of them were right. Both of them had the rulings of God, for example. So, here Amirul Mu'minin says that this idea of approval could not be correct. And he brings lots of course, reasons for it. That's why it could not be correct. And as I said, there is no escape from differences of opinion of jurists because they go to the sources, they might have different understandings, or there might not be a mention of something in the sources and they have to try themselves to figure out something. But if we say, okay, there is a ruling of God in reality of which we are unaware. However, a mujtahid tries his best to get that ruling. If he doesn't arrive at that ruling, he is not correct, but he's excused. And we are excused following him, because we don't know. He doesn't know, we don't know, we are both excused. This is a sound opinion. But if we say that, no. For example, Ayatollah Khomeini says something, Ayatollah Sistani says something else, Ayatollah Khomeini says something else, and all three are right. This is a wrong conception. It couldn't be that all three are right. All three are, we are allowed to follow each one, to follow all the three. Because we don't know the reality. However, we can't say that all three are right. The ruling of God is one. It might be one of them, it might be none of them, we don't know. But if we follow the wrong opinion of our marja, we are excused, and he is excused. Because he had tried his best to find the ruling of God and he hasn't arrived at the truth of the matter. So the criticism doesn't go to those who believe that the mujtahid might make a mistake and people are excused following him. The criticism goes against those who believe that any opinion that the mujtahid arrived at is correct, is the ruling of God. And this is why some people have this opinion that a mujtahid can never, ever distance from the truth. Because whatever he arrives at due to his ijtihad is correct. And this is of course not something that could be really digested by a sound mind. Now, the reasons that Amirul Mu'mineen mentions here, he says that, okay, your God is one, your prophet is one, your book is one. How come the rulings are different? How could the rulings of this one God and one book and one prophet be different in different, according to different opinions of the mujtahid? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to disagree and they are following him? Or he has prohibited them from this disagreement, which certainly he has. And he has said that do not disagree among yourselves in verses of the Quran. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا فَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Or أَمْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ دِينًا نَاقِصًا فَاسْتَعَانَ بِهِمْ عَلَىٰ إِتْمَامِهِ. Or is that the case that Allah sent an incomplete religion which he is seeking their help to complete? This is exactly what they say. They say Allah in some cases doesn't have a ruling and waits for a mujtahid to arrive at an opinion, and then that is the ruling of God. And it means that the religion is at the beginning completely incomplete, and it gradually is completed by the rulings of mujtahid, by the opinions of mujtahid. And therefore, Amir al-Mu'min says that أَمْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ دِينًا نَاقِصًا فَاسْتَعَانَ بِهِمْ عَلَىٰ إِتْمَامِهِ. Has Allah sent a religion which is incomplete and has sought their help to complete it? أَمْ كَانُوا شُرَكَاءَ لَهُ. Or are they his partners in ruling? And again, I mean, the argument is very forceful. If you say that a mujtahid makes the ruling of God, so he is a partner of God. God actually doesn't know at the beginning what his ruling, and this mujtahid is making his ruling. فَلَكُمْ أَن يَقُولُوا وَعَلَيْهِ أَن يَرْضَى. Again, this is exactly what they say. They were saying that whatever a mujtahid arises at, in those cases in which we have no ruling in the Quran and in the Hadith, Allah is pleased with it. Allah is pleased with it. No matter what type of opinion he arrives at, Allah is pleased with it. He says that فَلَهُمْ أَن يَقُولُوا وَعَلَيْهِ أَن يَرْضَى. Is it the case that they should say and Allah should be pleased by what they say? أَمْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ دِينًا تَامًّا. Or you might say, no, the religion of God was complete. He has sent down a complete religion. فَقَصَّرَ الرَّسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَنْ تَبْلِيغِهِ وَعَدَائِهِ. But the Prophet did not complete his mission, had shortcomings in conveying and fulfilling his message. Now, both are wrong, because وَاللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ يَقُولُ مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We have not neglected anything in the book. Now this is one argument that Amir al-Mu'min is putting against them, that you cannot say that there is something in which there is no ruling, for which there is no ruling. Every ruling you should find in the book. Now of course we are somehow moving into a new area in which of course Imam is talking about those people who have the knowledge of the book. You should refer to someone who has the knowledge of the book. Allah has mentioned everything there. Now, if you don't have access to that person who has the knowledge of the book, then of course you are excused. Not that you are right, not that you create the ruling of God. The only issue is that you are excused. You are not supposed to follow the right ruling because you don't know about it. So, first of all, Allah says, مَا فَرَّتْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We have not neglected anything in the book. And secondly, وَفِيهِ تِبْيَانٌ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. In the book, there is explanation of everything. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. This is the ayah which comes up. We sent down the book to you, which is explanation for everything, clarification for everything, tabiyan and the kulishay. وَذَكَرَ أَنَّ الْكِتَابُ يُصَدِّقُ بَعْضُهُ Ba'adha. And he has mentioned that this book, some part of it approves of some other part. Some parts explain other parts. And therefore, if you don't know about a ruling, you have to refer to the whole complete set of verses to find out about that ruling. وَأَنَّهُ لَا اخْتِلَافَ فِيهِ. And also Allah says that there is no disagreement in the between the verses of the Quran. فَقَالَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. This is another verse from the Quran. Had it been from any other than Allah, they would surely have found in it much discrepancy, contradictions. Because had it come from a human being, human mind is not persistent or throughout years. And therefore, and also one might say things and does not find contradictions, discrepancy of what he says by some other parts of their statement. So if it was from someone other than Allah, you would have found lots of discrepancy in it. So, again, it's not possible that you somehow attribute this disagreement of opinion to Quran or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to the Prophet. However, yes, of course, you refer to the Quran, you don't find the ruling there. Okay, can you find anything with regards to smoking in the Quran? You cannot. Can you find anything with regards to many issues in our modern age? For example, with regards to insurance, with regards to banking, with regards to many other things which we face nowadays in the modern world which did not exist previously. You don't find references to them in the Quran. Now, the Imam says, of course, you cannot find it in the apparent meaning of the Quran. The apparent meaning of the Quran, of course, is very beautiful. وَإِنَّ الْقُرْآنَ ظَاهِرُهُ أَنِيقٌ. Anīq is something which is luminously beautiful. It's very beautiful. However, there is a batin to it. There is a deeper layer of meaning in it, which is very deep. بَاطِنُهُ عَمِيقٌ. Now, this batin of the Quran, of course, could not be found by many people. Could not be understood by ordinary people. And that's why the Shia says that there are some people who always understand that big meaning, that deeper meaning. And they can understand and find out the ruling of everything. The ruling with regards to every issue and every case. From that depth of understanding of the verses of the Quran. And this is, of course, a position given to the Imam only, to Imam alayhi salam, and that's why he's the Hujjah. And therefore, it is not possible. Now, what the Imam's argument is that God is one, Prophet is one, the Quran is one. There shouldn't be disagreement in ruling. Secondly, the Quran is not incomplete. It means that everything, every ruling exists in the Quran. This is, of course, an argument which is very hot nowadays. I mean, if you go to Qom, you will see the ulama are fighting with each other. Can you find every ruling in the Quran or not? And a very hot issue in jurisprudential articles. Of course, what Imam means is not that, yes, you can find everything in the Quran on your own, by yourself. No. That depth you cannot go to. It is found by the Imam. And he can understand. Since the religion is complete, and since the Quran is complete, and since the Prophet's message was complete, he conveyed completely what Allah had sent down to him. So you should find everything. However, that needs someone who could decipher that depth of meaning of the Quran. And that's the Imam. Now, practically, we don't have the Imam all the time. So what's the whole issue about? What's the argument? The argument is that the Imam said, when you don't have access to that Imam and to that real ruling, you have no right to say that every mujtahid arrive at the right opinion. This is not the case. This is just chaos. If you say that every mujtahid opinion is right, it's chaos. It's not religion. There is one ruling. That ruling is certainly could be found, certainly that ruling could be found in the Quran. And there is someone who can find it. But if you don't have access to that person, then you are excused. Not that you arrive at the right ruling. You are excused. Of course, by you, I mean you mujtahid. If you cannot arrive at that right ruling, you are excused. And people who follow you as experts, they are excused as well. But don't say that the religion is complete. The rulings are not there. Therefore, we have to improvise rulings. And those rulings are somehow accepted by God. Allah is pleased about them. Yes, perchance we might arrive at the right ruling, but we never can know. So, إِنَّ الْقُرْآنَ ظَاهِرُهُ عَنِيقٌ وَبَاطِنُهُ عَمِيقٌ. The appearance of the Quran is very beautiful, but its inner side aspect is very deep. لَا تَفْنَى عَجَائِبُهُ. The wonders of the Quran never end. It means that as time goes by, if Imam is there to recite the Quran, he finds wonders all the time in the Quran about different issues of the time. Say, for example, is it possible for us to ask Imam Zaman alayhi salam, who is Imam now, about some issue, a very modern issue, that he does not have any answer for it. And of course, the A'imma themselves said that we find the answer of every case, every issue in the Quran. This is our right. So, if this is not possible, so it gives wonder, it makes one wonder how this book is creating all these things for that person to understand the deeper meanings of it. So, لا تفنى عجائبه ولا تنقضي قرائبه, and its amazement will never pass away. There is always something very gharib, very amazing that comes out of this book. However, the recipient is weak. If the recipient is strong enough, if the area of the recipient is strong enough, then it catches all these signals. If it's weak, of course they can't. وَلَا تُكْشَفُ الظُّلُمَاتُ إِلَّا بِهِ. And if you expect that the intricacies darkness of issues could go away, could be removed, except by the Quran, you are wrong. It's only the Quran, by the help of which you can remove the darkness, remove the veil from ignorance. So, وَلَا تُكْشَفُ الظُّلُمَاتُ إِلَّا بِهِ, and its intricacies cannot be cleared except through itself. No, this is somehow a complicated translation. Not its intricacies, the intricacies of the cases, of issues, could not be cleared except by the Quran. So, this is a forceful argument, and of course, if anyone goes to the books of jurisprudence, usul, they find long chapter about this issue of taslib and takhta'a, of approval of opinions in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or disapproval of wrong opinion. So, usually the Sunni ulama, of course majority of them, are inclined towards this tasweed, saying that yes, whatever the mushad arrives at is right, is the ruling of God. And Shias, of course, following Amirul Mu'min and other Aima alayhi salam, they say no, of course this cannot be right. And all the arguments that which are mentioned here by Amirul Mu'minin are, of course, a witness to that. Now, just quickly to introduce the next khutbah, and then we leave the full explanation of the khutbah for next week, inshallah. This is a conversation. The report of a conversation between Amir al-Mu'mineen and Ash'ath ibn Qais. Now, this Ash'ath ibn Qais, of course, is a so-called companion of the Prophet. A companion who, of course, initially did not have any faith, but on the ninth year of the Hijrah, just before the demise of the Prophet, when all tribes were coming and accepting the faith due to the force that was the Prophet was gathering after the conquest of Mecca, he came with his tribe and confessed Islam. However, of course, his life was full of disagreements with Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and lots of ups and downs which had made his name very outstanding in the history of the time immediately after the Prophet, peace be on him. Apparently this Ash'ath ibn Qais, which is mentioned here, was an aide of Ibn Muljam when he wanted to kill Amir al-Mu'mineen, and in fact they both went together for that mission, and Ibn Muljam hit Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ash'ath was guiding him somehow. And even some people say that Ash'ath ibn Qais was the main culprit there. And anyhow, he was very instrumental in the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And it's very interesting that his family, he has a very interesting family as well, because his daughter, Ja'da bint Ash'ath, was the one who poisoned Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And his son, Muhammad ibn Ash'ath, was the prominent personality of Kufa, who wrote letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam to come to Kufa and to join them so that they would help him. And at the end, he was one of the commanders of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. He was the one who, so far as I remember, he was the one who blocked the way of the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the family of the Prophet, to the Quran. So, a very nice family altogether, very, very much against Ahlul Bayt. Was right from the beginning. Ash'ath ibn Qais, Muhammad ibn Ash'ath, Ja'da bint Ash'ath. And, of course, all the time, although he was in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, because he was in Kufa, and somehow against Muawiyah, however, all the time criticizing Ali, peace be on him. And despite his animosity, and despite the way of his life, and his treatment of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the problem, the calamity is that since he was regarded to be a companion of the Prophet, and this is the problem with this type of opinion, that if you are a companion of a Prophet, whatever you do is right. No matter how different you think from, say, for example, other companions of the Prophet, both of you are right. That's the idea we were just mentioning, Taswi'. All companions are right. So, regardless of what he did, just because he was a companion of the Prophet, so you would see Bukhari, Muslim, Ibn Majah, Nasai, all report hadith from him. And this is amazing. I mean, how a person so much condemned by Ali alayhi salam, and with such a history, showed up as a just person, as a reliable person, to convey the traditions of the Prophet. It's really a question. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen was, of course, speaking from the member of Kufa, while he said something, and Ash'ath started to criticize Amir al-Mu'mineen for that statement. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen very forcefully attacks him with statements like, "Alayka la'natullah wa la'natullah," and may the curse of God be on you, and curse of those who curse, the angels who curse. And it shows that how Amirul Mu'min was actually boiling against this person who was claiming to be one of his companions. I mean, it's very difficult to have someone very difficult like Ash'ath ibn Qais as one of your companions. You can't do anything about it. Suppose we have someone like him coming, always coming to our meetings and sitting there, and whatever we say, he criticizes. How do you feel? And you know that he's an enemy. You know that there's no faith in his heart. It would be very difficult. And the number of such people around Amirul Mu'minin was not small. There were a great number of people around Amirul Mu'minin who had this attitude. And it's only after we realize these, we realize what hardship Amirul Mu'minin suffered with those companions of him around him. At the end, he was wishing that his death would come sooner rather than later. And you remember that almost close to his close to the time that he was being hit, he was saying that where is the most vicious person of his ummah to come and finish everything, because he was waiting actually for that promise of the Prophet saying that the most vicious member of my ummah will kill you. So this is the case, and it's completely understandable. If such people are surrounding you, it's completely understandable. Inshallah, the main body of the khutbah, we leave it for next week.
I just wanted to ask, where did this idea that no Muslim can be right, the idea that if a ruling, a Muslim comes up with a ruling without knowing the depth of the Quran, it's not the ruling of God. How comes it, why is it then that we have to follow one marja? And with that, I want to bring the example of Eid al-Fitr, and how this year we had three different Eid. Now, if a person is following the marja, and they feel that the marja's ruling is not right, because, say for example, majority of Shia are doing Eid on one day, or even majority of Muslims are doing Eid on one day, and they feel that that is the day of Eid, how are we saying then that if they go against what their conscience is telling them, and they fast on that day, and they do Eid the next day, that they are excused, or is that person under some sort of, if you like, not obligation, but do they have to follow what they sort of, what they're told about?
Well, firstly, let me clarify. When we say a matter cannot arrive at a right ruling, we mean in those cases in which there is no clear statement about the ruling in the Quran or in the Hadith. If there is a clear statement, of course, and of course the Hadith, we are not well versed in it. We don't know the chain of transmission, whether it's authentic or not. That's why we need a marja, usually. So, usually the ruling of mujtahideen are based either on the Quran or on a tradition. Now, if there is no mention of a case in these two sources, then a mujtahid should follow some principles to issue a decree or a ruling. It's in these cases that we say we cannot know whether this ruling is conforming with the rule of God or not, the ruling of God. However, if we follow it, we are excused. This is so the majority of the ruling of mujtahid should be right, of course, because it's according to the Quran and the tradition. Now, with regards to following one marja, Yeah, of course, because if you follow different maraje, I mean, if one person follows different maraje, they would find a callous in their mind. The best thing is that if you really believe that someone is the most knowledgeable, you follow that one person. And this is a rule of reason. If you know that someone is the most knowledgeable, and other people do not have that level of knowledge, then it is not right to follow those others rather than this marja who has deeper knowledge. So the reason we follow one marja is because we usually arrive at the conclusion that yes, one marja is the most knowledgeable one and we have to follow him. Now, if there comes a case in which a person is certain that the marja is wrong, certainly, then of course in that case he should follow the certainty of his own reason rather than the ruling of the marja. And these cases would be very, very minimal certainly. But usually the ulama say, if you arrive at certainty, then you have to follow your certainty. It's not possible that you would follow anyone else. This is the ruling.
Even if we say that certainty is a quality maybe just of the heart, like a person might not have any, if you start questioning him, he might not have any sort of sound reason basis. But he can follow a marja, i.e. all three dates have been specified by a marja, so all three should have a certain level of reasoning behind it. But this person, he doesn't know why. But he's certain, absolutely.
No, we don't. When I say certainty, I don't mean just haphazard certainty coming from nowhere. That certainty should be based on something. I mean, if you cannot base your certainty on anything, or you, usually the ulama say, for example, you cannot say because I have dreamt this, I'm certain about it, because dream is not a reliable source. I mean, when you say I'm certain, it means that you base your certainty on some arguments which give you certainty, not just I guess and therefore I'm certain. So this doesn't work this way.
There's stories in the past about how Marja made a long decision and the Imam came to him and corrected it. Does that happen usually?
Even if that happens, this should be a very, very rare incident. No, this is not the general rule, certainly. But the general rule is opposite to this. Maraja are left to themselves to decide. Usually, and if anyone claims that Imam Zaman is helping them in their decision, in their ruling, then we are told that we have completely to reject them and do not accept whatever they say. This is the ruling of Imam Zaman himself. Whoever claims, put a claim on me, saying that I am related to him, I'm getting something from him, we just reject.
On the ruling, for example, you take something as an example, our ulama comes to certain rulings because people, or certainly for smoking, you can't find anything in the Quran directly. In that case, do they come to their rulings based on the consequences of smoking? And that itself, 50 years ago, what we knew about the consequences are very different from what we know now. They're probably different from what we know 50 years time. So how much certainty can they have? And in that basis, even the certainty of the consequences of smoking is based on knowledge which is not necessarily atomic knowledge, it's based on knowledge which is biology or something else.
Yeah.
Can a person who maybe is a master in biology and not necessarily in Islam say, well, in my opinion, it might be something else? How do we accommodate these?
Now, usually, these rulings might change. And the reason is, up till now, of course, how different maraja have based their views concerning smoking. Let's think about this case. usually the Ahmari ulama, which do not exist, who do not exist anymore. I mean, in a couple of centuries ago, they were very strong, Ahmari ulama. If you ask them about smoking, they say it's totally haram. Certainly it's haram. Why? They say because this is a ruling about which you have no knowledge, so you have to take precaution. It might be haram. We don't know. And since there is that doubt about harm, and therefore, since there is that little bit of doubt, and you don't know about this ruling, the criterion here, the principle here, is that you have to do ihtiyat, you have to take precaution. So, if you go to any Ahwari ulama, they say smoking is completely haram. Now, you come to Usuli ulama, who are our mujtahid now. Our mujtahid are Usuli ulama. None of them are Ahwari anymore. Now, if you come to them, they say that, okay, there is a principle in Sharia which says everything is halal for you unless you know for certain. That is haram. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ لَكَ حَلَالٌ حَتَّى تَعْلَمَ أَنَّهُ حَرَامٌ. And this is a hadith. They say this is a principle. Even if there was not a hadith about it, the rule of reason would say that if God does not clarify something for us, He cannot take us responsible for it. And therefore, if there is no clear, direct mention about khurma of smoking, then it's halal. So they say it's halal. So, depending on what type of attitude you take, you come at a different rule. The Akhbari say smoking is haram, the Usuli say the smoking is halal. Now, as time passes by, some facts show themselves about the smoking. There are such harms, it's going to shorten the life, chance of cancer goes up, is very high. Now, the ulama would think, would the people of reason, would people of intellect, uqala they say, would they stop smoking because of these chances? Now, the doctors who say these things, they smoke themselves, isn't it? So they say the chances are so slight, so slim, that usually the uqala do not care about it. And since the uqala do not care about it, we cannot violate that very forceful ruling of Sharia that everything is halal unless you know it's haram. So it's halal. Now, since these harms are growing, we know about them more and more. Now, some ulama have come to new rulings, very strange rulings. For example, one of the Maraji in Qom, he has come, arrived at a very interesting ruling about smoking, and that is, he says that if you are a smoker already, and you are my follower, if you are a smoker already, you can continue smoking. If you are not a smoker already, it's haram for you to start smoking. Because, now, how would he justify this? Probably, or we are guessing how would he justify this. He might justify this saying that, okay, if you are already smoking, it's difficult for you to stop it. And the harm is not that great that the uqala would actually condemn you, blame you for it. So let me smoke. But if you have not started already, there is no reason that you should start it. The harms are somehow prominent, and you shouldn't start smoking. This is how they go about these rulings, since they can't find anything in the Quran and in the Hadith. However, all three rulings, those who say it's haram, those who say it's halal, and those who say to start it is haram, to initiate it is haram, none of them can say these are rulings of God. They just say these are what we have tried to find out to the best of our knowledge. One of them might be ruling of the God, none of them might be ruling of God, we don't know. But if we follow any of these mujtahids, we are excused because we have no access.
On that point, Sheikh, previous people who were arguing, the people who say that all mujtahids are correct, the rest of their opinion, Would you say these people are writing the book with their hands when they attribute their judgments to Allah?
This is what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. He says that has God sent an incomplete religion that and has asked them to complete it? And these people think that they are completing the religion of God. You are talking about those Mujtahids who think that whatever they say is ruling of God.
Yeah, mainly on the point that Allah curses the people who write the book with their hands.
Well, not really, because that talks about the scripture specifically. They don't say that it is Quran, of course. They say this is our opinion. But they say our opinion is the ruling of God.
On one of your earlier lectures, you were attributing this to the rabbis and the priests. Christianity used to make things lawful and unlawful for people, even though it wasn't written in the scripture. Isn't that similar?
Because they were actually making it a part of the scripture, putting it as a part of the scripture. However, if they say, no, this is our opinion, it's not somehow adding or taking anything away from it.
I was thinking the point, when you say something lawful, you're actually now saying you're on behalf of Allah, rather than...
You are saying that I'm partner of God, that's what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. Are they sharaka of Allah? Are they partners of God, if you say that?
Chef, why
did we forget that you asked to marry when he knew she was Kurdish? This is a question which is raised with regards to many different cases. Why, for example, the Prophet married such and such people? Why Amir al-Mu'mineen married such and such people? Or why, for example, daughters of Prophet or daughters of Amir al-Mu'mineen married such and such people? Well, this issue of marriage is, I think, completely different from political stance of people. And it went really to the families and whether a girl was a match for, a lady was a match for a man or not. But, yeah, the question, we have to, I think, go to the root of that culture. It was very different from our culture now. In our culture, usually when we want to marry with another family, we take all these issues into consideration. While at that time, this was not the case. And because we didn't have, first of all, we didn't have this isolated cell families. There was polygamy, men married different women. It was not one family. At a time, for example, that a person was living with one woman all the time, so the relations were much looser than our concept of family today and nowadays. So maybe it was for these reasons. We cannot understand it unless we really know that culture. For our culture, this is something really strange. We cannot understand it, why these things happen. But apparently at that time, I mean, a woman married 5 times, 6 times, because, for example, the husband died, someone else married her, and then the husband divorced her, someone else married her. It was not seen as something really strange and really against the ethos of the society. And yeah, we have to see it in this light, otherwise it's difficult for us to understand.
Shaykh, can you explain the meaning of comparison? When we are talking about qiyas, you say our Shias don't agree on these methods. And then we find that when we say differences of opinion based on the research, can you explain what is qiyas and then how it differs with the
different rulings that are allowed by Mujtahids? No, our Mujtahids never use qiyas. Qiyas is an analogical type of deduction. Our Mujtahids use inference. They say, for example, okay, there are two statements here, and these two statements would result in such a in such a result, in such an outcome. However, the qiyas is a very typical type of reasoning. It says that if you don't have a ruling about something, you go to a similar ruling for which there is a mention in Hadith or in the Quran, and you somehow, because of the resemblance of the cases, you extend that ruling to this case as well. And this is very conjectural, very conjectural. Our Fuqaha don't use this conjecture in their method. They use principles, no conjecture there. And that principle, you can say that principle might be wrong, but it is a principle, well-known principle. Whoever refers to that principle comes to the same ruling. Now, for example, the qiyas is like this. Take the case of a smoking gate. Now, we don't have any ruling about smoking, but we have ruling about, say, intoxicants. Okay, we don't have ruling about intoxicants in general, but we have ruling about alcohol. Now, you say, okay, why alcohol is haram? Because it's intoxicating. Now, first of all, to find why something is haram in itself is a difficult task. You might say, okay, because it's intoxicating, but you are not sure unless it's mentioned. And then you say, okay, smoking is to some extent intoxicating as well. And therefore, you extend the ruling of alcohol, which is khurma, unlawfulness, you extend it to smoking. And you say it's not haram, it's not halal. And in this case, you have used two conjectures. One is you have conjectured, you have guessed that the reason, the philosophy behind unlawfulness of alcohol is intoxication. Of course, in this case it's very clear, but in some cases it's very difficult to find the real reason behind the ruling. And then the second conjecture is that you think that that ruling would apply to this case as well. So in fact, you have used two conjectures in one ruling. Now, since the Fuqaha who used qiyas, they took the reason of the ruling differently. For example, one Saqih said that something is haram because of this, because of X, and another Saqih said something is haram because of Y, and they used these different qiyas and came to different rulings, different opinions, and it was creating a chaos. This is why it's not allowed in Shia faith, based on conjecture. Mm-hmm. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.